If you would turn your Bibles to Psalms 127, I'd like to read together the passages there that the psalmist has given us. Verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to fear the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." The psalmist reminds us that our children are a heritage from the Lord. And it's a reminder to us as believers that having children is a blessing from God. And those children as a blessing are a heritage to us to hold on to, recognizing that not only do they come from God, but they belong to God. And so you can understand, if they belong to God, then God's enemy has his focus on them. And so it's not surprising to us to recognize in the world that we live in that our family is under attack. And the most difficult part of that attack is to recognize how our children have come into the crosshairs. There are many times in which we talk about the family and we talk about marriage, and we remind ourselves that God hates divorce. But who among us would ever thought that we would live in a time in which, as a nation, we would have our courts addressing the importance of children being divorced from their parents? To recognize that the enemy has come upon children in such a way in which it is well recognized that with the deterioration of the family comes the deterioration of our nation. And why that's important to us as believers is to recognize that its impact is not only on our families, but it's on the church even today. What we have done in my generation with children is so remarkable and astonishing and disappointing. To recognize that we have brought into our family life a permissive attitude to where we lay back as parents and allow our children to be overcome by the drugs that are offered in this land. Overcome in such a way in which one of the greatest dangers is prescription drugs that we allow to take place, and the dependence that comes from it. It is so easy for us to recognize that sometimes as parenting, our main goal is to buy our hugs. And by that, we live the life that we want to live as grown-ups. We neglect what our children need. But when we want to be loved, when we want a hug, we take our pocketbook and we go out and we buy them something and convince them that they are deserving of anything that would bring them comfort in life. And we do all we can to keep pain away from their life. And then we continue to live our own selfish lives and are just amazed that our children, when they get older, reject us, reject our ways, and become just as selfish as we are. And as a generation, that's who we have getting married today. Individuals that do not have a chance to see the blessing that children could make in their own families because they are so selfish that they have no desire to stay married. And what we have is a society today that is geared around those that desire to be single. Push away any responsibility in marriage, push away any responsibility in their children, and want to live the own selfish life that they have. That was never God's intent. In Ephesians chapter 6, when we talk about children and the plan that God has for us, I want to look at verse 1, which reminds us of the statement, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." For this is right. You remember we said a couple of Sundays ago about how our children will ask us why? And we get so tired of it that we just say, because I said so. Here's a new answer for you. Because it's right. Because it's right. Verse 2, it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. If you don't mind, we're going to save that verse for tonight. But the first three verses I'd like to focus on with you this morning. Of recognizing the importance today, as those of us that hold up the banner of the cross, we need to defend our family. We need to encourage each other to defend our family. We need to encourage those that we live among in our community, and those that we play ball with, and those that we've allowed to come into our inner circle, that we encourage ourselves, friend, whether they're believers or not, to defend their family. And the choice that we have is to step up and follow God's way of equipping the family with that which He has given us in His Word and by examples again and again. And to reject the world's way, and the world's way is getting more difficult to counter as we go. Because not only are our children as a generation becoming incredibly selfish, they have no desire for God's way over anything in their life. They have no regard for authority in their life. And anything that comes from the way of their parents or the way of God Himself, it is quickly rejected. We must equip ourselves for this battle. And we must defend our home and our family. To understand that God's provided us a pattern. And in that pattern, if you back up into chapter 5, He describes it in a way in which He recognizes that difficult days are coming. Look at verse 15, where He says, see that you walk circumspectly, that means cautiously, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You see that? Be filled with the Spirit. That's different than the world. And what He's saying there is allow the Spirit to shape our life. Allow the Word of God to shape our life. Allow it to be such to where our decisions and what we do is recognizing the will of the Lord, and that's what we're going to allow God to do with our life. And being filled with the Spirit, that impacts every individual's life as a believer. Verse 20, it's characterized by someone that is thankful and grateful. Verse 21, it is involved with one that submits to one another in the fear of God. They recognize God in their life. They recognize a Spirit-filled life by submitting in the roles in which God has given us. And what He's given us is marriage. And in marriage, it is the ultimate example of submitting. It is the ultimate example of demonstrating a Spirit-filled life. When He talks about the husbands loving the wife and the wives being submissive, it is a relationship that they know comes from God. That's why it's a high priority. It's a life that demonstrates a Spirit-filled life. In verse 28, He says, so husbands, you ought to love your own wives as your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh and His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's the pattern. How Christ sacrificed and gave His love for the church, that shows the husband's relationship to the wife. And the wife recognizes the importance of her role as the church does to Jesus Christ and submits and follows His lead. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And then he applies it to children. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. It is a relationship of obedience. It's a relationship of submission. And just as we understand Christ and His relationship with the church, there is a pattern of submitting that is there in the family itself. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. There the writer said, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. When he talks about the importance of us honoring our father and mother, he talks about prosperity, our days be long, and he says that it might be well with you. One of the most important aspects of family life that brings that prosperity that God gives us as a pattern is having a grateful heart, having a thankful heart. And when they get into the land that God's going to give them, they ought to see thankfulness in mom and dad. They ought to see thankfulness taught to their children. And in that land, it will lead to prosperous lives. And there he says, I just wish they had that in their hearts. And I'm going to tell you, God has given us a pattern to where we ought to be thankful for Jesus Christ in our hearts. We ought to be thankful that we had a place at His table in the church. We don't belong at that table. And for us in the family to demonstrate a life of submission and love to where we choose love even when we don't feel like it. And how that it is demonstrated before our children because God has given us that pattern. For a prosperous and blessed life in a family that puts God first, submitting to one another, recognizing Him, and He is the ultimate one to honor and give respect and love into our life. God provides a plan. Look over at James chapter 1. I'm going to tell you something that probably is a surprise to you. And I would share it to you honestly because I need to get it off of my heart. And that is that my grandson's parents called him a little toot. A little toot. And I would have you know that what his parents need to know is that as a family, God gave us three little toots. And when we got them, they were tootified before we had anything to do with them. And if my grandson's parents would talk to his granny and his Frankie, they would also discover that we ourselves were little toots when we came into the world. Because you see, when we have children, we don't have to worry about them being taught to disobey. We don't have to worry about them just standing back and discovering what selfishness is like. When we brought our little toots home, they immediately demonstrated who's going to be in charge. No matter what parents thought, what they had trained, and what books they had read, it is those little toots that decide who's going to sleep and when they're going to sleep. Because they begin training their parents from day one. God has a plan to deal with little toots. All of us. As we came into the world. James talks about temptation. Children are a blessing. They are a heritage. But they are a time when they are difficult to deal with. And you wonder if God meant for our lives to be like this. And what He reminds us is that each one about temptation is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Don't be deceived, beloved brethren, he says. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, comes from God. And it's His will that we are brought forth by the word of truth. And what God's truth reveals to us is inside we need training. Inside we need to learn obedience. Inside we need to do something with our selfishness. And then we have all of this problem on the outside. That enticement that he talks about is the world on the outside is pulling our children away from us. It's teaching them how they should talk. It's teaching them what their priorities are. It's teaching them how they play. And all of these are pulling against that which we intend to shape their life with and follow and lead as an example and point them toward God. Joshua 24:15, you remember as the leader of God's people was getting ready to lead the people into the promised land, he said in verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that are on the other side of the river are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, I know that's a very important passage for a lot of individuals as parents. But you know the most important part of that verse that Joshua said as a father, he says, we choose. We choose to serve the Lord. And I want you to understand today, not everybody's making that choice. Now, they're enjoying the blessing of children, but to serve the Lord by following His plan and recognizing that there are desires on the inside that if they're allowed to go untouched, they're not going to be pleasing to God. And that there are forces on the outside where our children spend their time and their energy that is designed to pull them away. And today, Satan has much more at his equipping than ever before in a generation to attack children. You'll understand that there are many children today that they spend all their day at school, and when they get off of school and find themselves at the home, there's nobody at home. The only one that's raising our children today is whatever is on TV, whatever is on the computer. And God's plan was for us to choose that we would serve God and we would take that blessing, that child, and we would address the inside and we would address the outside. And so the precept comes there in verse 1, Ephesians 6. God gives us a command. He gives us a precept. And the command is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is right. That word obedience is really a first cousin to submit. And that word children, I think it's fair to say that who he's addressing in verse 1 are children that belong to a father, belong to a mother, belong to a grandparent, belong to a guardian, that is under their rule, that is under their house. And so that individual sets the guidelines, set the barriers, puts up the fence, and says, we're going to stay inside here. And so, children, you obey, understanding that's the Lord's desire, and it is right. And it is right because that's what God intended for the family. You look back in Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, the wise man has a lot to say about the importance of obedience. Here in verse 20, he says this, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. There are times in which we need to be taught the importance of obedience. There are times when we need to be corrected because we are not following the laws of obedience. And the importance of that instruction that comes, that defines for us the barrier, it is the greatest blessing in life when those commandments come from God. And that's our intent in a godly home, is to equip our children to where they might be able to withstand the temptations of the world, and their home might become a refuge that is built on the foundation of God. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, did Jesus Christ obey this precept, children, obey your parents? In verse 51, it says that He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But His mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That yes, Jesus followed this precept. Even though He was God in the flesh, as a child in the home of Joseph and Mary, He subjected Himself to their instructions and their guidelines. And in their instructions, it was important that He might increase. And I would tell you, in a godly home, it's very important that our children might increase in the same way that we have, that Jesus followed this precept. He grew in wisdom. And we share our wisdom. We share our understanding. We give our teaching of the lessons of life. And He increased in stature. That's why we want more than Jell-O. We want good food. And so in that house, we enjoy that which allows us to increase physically. But look at the last phrase. And in favor with who? In favor with God. In favor with man. That means that we allow our children to understand the importance of obedience and submitting because they can watch mom and dad how they submit. And I'll tell you, if it works right, it's a blessing in the family. But it don't always work right. Because there are times when husbands and wives are selfish. There are times when the family is split. Because there is one that places a great importance of increasing in favor with God, but it's not important with the other. And in that regard, you see the challenges that are there. But in teaching them obedience in the Lord, that it is right to have a Spirit-filled life and point them to a life that will enable them to look to honor and please and be obedient to God. It is that kind of life that is in favor with God and man. Because with the principles of the Bible and the precepts, not only in that verse 1, but the precepts that God gives us brings a light to our path and makes us a blessing in our community, makes a blessing in the family, and a blessing in the church today. But also, God gives us a promise. And I find that in verse 2. In verse 2, Paul says, honor your father and mother. Well, you saw that that come from the old law. Maybe your Bible has that in a different type of font or letters that are leaning a little bit or bolder. That's a reminder that this come from the old law, the Old Testament. And we saw it in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But now this is different the way Paul described it. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. That type of statement there where he says, honor your father and mother, I would tell you that I fully believe this verse is not talking about a limitation at the household. I may not be a child anymore, but I will always be a child of my father and my mother. And what he is saying is even in my adult life, I ought to honor my father and mother. And with it, he says it's a first command and that it comes with promise. Well, actually, this command is one of the Ten Commandments. It's number 5. So it's easy to say, well, it's not first. You're not first if you're number 5. But if you go back and you look at the Ten Commandments, the first 4 deal with our relationship with God. And then the last 6 are our relationship with each other. Now, when it comes to our relationship with each other, this is number 1. This is number 5, but it says honor your father and mother. And in doing that, that's a promise. Well, how do we accomplish this objective of not just obedience, but respect and honor? In Proverbs chapter 3, here the wise man says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. You see that promises there each time? You drop down to verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His corrections. Little toots don't grow up to honor fathers and mothers. Children who are sensitive to God honor their fathers and mothers. And there are reminders in life of the importance of recognizing, giving honor to those that are in our life. And sometimes it comes about through, well, lots of times it has to come about through chastening. In Proverbs 10 verse 13, wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Proverbs 19:18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. As a matter of fact, he talks about the rod on his backside. Isn't it amazing that God created us with a little more padding on the backside, and how important it is to keep the rod on the padding, just enough to where we learn no and what is correct. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. We see those at Walmart all the time. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son and he'll give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul, because he will honor you, that other people do not see him as a toot, because you loved him enough to discipline him and correct him. Now, you didn't expect to see this verse. I would show it to you here in Romans 13, verse 5. Paul has been talking about the importance of submitting to the government. It's still a life of submission, isn't it? It's still a life that we recognize that we humble ourselves and we're here to serve. And God has given us different arenas in our life to where we submit. And after talking about that, he says this, therefore, you must be subject. That's submit. Okay? Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. If you disobey the government, there's consequences to that. So we submit, he says. And because it's the Lord's way, our conscience wants us to submit. But look at verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You see, when we talk about honoring our father and mother, when we live a spirit-filled life, we see these characteristics in a mom and dad that have a spirit-filled life that are submitting to each other in the fear of God. And when we recognize that's the family's way of life, that's God's family's way of life, then we give honor to whom honor is due. That means people like the president, people like the governor, people like local leaders. But we may not have voted for them. We may not like them. We definitely may not agree with them. But a spirit-filled life gives honor to those that God has placed in positions of honor. How? How do you give honor to an awful dad, a selfish mother? How do you give honor to someone that abused their child, either physically or just emotionally with neglect or hateful words all their life? You can only do it by having a spirit-filled life. You can only give fear to those who deserve fear, honor to those that do honor, when you recognize this is what God wants. And sometimes, the only way that it will come is when you honor God first in your life. And then even those that did not return love to you or treated you in a way in which you were not worth, you can give them the honor that causes individuals to look back and say, there's something different about him. There's something remarkable about her. I can't do what she is doing. That's because Christ is living in you. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. As a nation, how are we doing with this? As a nation, how are we doing with giving honor to whom honor is due? As a church, how are we doing? As your family, how is that working out? Because you see, God has given us a pattern. God has given us a plan. God has given us a plan, and God has given us a promise that when it comes to life, honor your father and mother. I want to go back to Exodus chapter 20 and tell you this, that where it was given in the Ten Commandments in verse 12, it says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God is giving you. In just one chapter, chapter 21, after he has said that, he says this in verse 15, and he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Verse 17. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, all of these individuals that are wanting to do away with the rod in schools, I'm going to tell you, they really won't like chapter 21. And I'm not reading those verses to tell you that that's the way it ought to be in our land today. But I'm reading those verses to you because that's the law of God. And if anything shows us how important it is to teach our children to obey our parents and teach honoring our father and mother based on the importance of our family life, our church life, our community life, our nation life, it's those statements. That if they don't do it, they need to be put to death. That's how important it is to God. So as fathers and mothers, we need to take care of what God's given us. In Romans 8, verse 16, Paul reminds us about children and relationships to God. Isn't it amazing how Jesus would tell His disciples, now, compel the adults to come here and let me teach them. But with children, He said, bring them, because they were ready to come. Children have incredible faith, and they are easy in their dependence to come to others. And so when we look at Romans 8, it tells us in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. But it's that phrase that he uses, and if children, then heirs. Yes, there are blessings, but notice what Paul did not say there. He didn't say that we are all created by God, so if God created you, then you're an heir. That's not what he said, that it's for everybody. It's for children. Nor did he say, and if you're Abraham's children, then you are heirs. He addressed that in the same context, because there were many that thought that. But what he tells us and reminds us of today, if children, then heirs. He doesn't say that we are successful or we stand out because we have money or because we have success or because we're praised by the world. As a matter of fact, James reminds us that God chooses the poor of this world. It's just children. Children. And to become a child of God, you've got to be born again. It's just that simple. And if you're a child, then you're an heir. And what this world does to us is it bruises us, it bends us, and sometimes it breaks us. Because we cannot stand to see what's happening to the children of this world. And yes, parents are largely to blame. But when it comes to God the Father, if you're a child, then you're an heir. If you belong to Him, then you're an heir. Jesus Christ is your joint heir. You have the promise of heaven. And so why not? Why not recognize the blessedness that you have as a child of God? And when you see that, and it stirs up the love that the Heavenly Father has with you, let's pour it into our family life. Let's pour it into our relationships as husbands and wives, and let's pour it into our children. And let's make a difference in this world. If you haven't been born again, if you haven't been washed with the blood of Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, won't you? Confess Him as the one that came with the purpose of God to shed His life, to be our sacrifice, to be our Redeemer, to be our Savior, to be the perfect Lamb, and to make us right, and to have the privilege and the power to become a child. And if you are a child, then you are an heir. But if you're drifting away from the love of God, then won't you come home? Come home to a loving Father that is ready to receive you, restore you, and give you the blessings of the abundant life that He intended. If we can help you in your sins this morning, won't you come while together we stand and sing with John?